Come on, if he's been good to you and you're glad for what God is doing, let's give him some praise and magnify him. We bless your name. We praise your name. We lift you up, oh God. Glory to God. We appreciate Brother Prado so very much. He's a very hardworking man. He's been doing morning and evening service for us and also the 2 o'clock Spanish service. Today, even though it's a holiday or a holy day, he's going to be doing the 2 o'clock Spanish service. So if you've got a little hole in your schedule there, even if you don't speak Spanish, we have headsets that you can wear and translation in the service, so you can come and see what it's like on the other end. But we really appreciate his ministry this morning. I want him to come and just whatever the Holy Ghost has spoken to his heart, would you extend your hand toward him and pray for his life, his family, the ministry that God has given him. We want to hear from God today. Praise the Lord, brother. Love you.
Amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's be sensitive to God right now. Let's pray just for 1 minute. Jesus, we love you. We appreciate you. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, the book of St. Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Amen. So good to be here with you again this morning. I have to be honest with you. I know what I'm supposed to preach. I believe it was Friday night, Friday morning when I was praying. I felt like God told me what I'm supposed to preach last night. I felt like God confirmed that to me. And I wrestle with it because, you know, it's Father's Day and you want to have a kind of Father's Day message. But, you know, in God's world, it's Father's Day every day. Scripture says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And so we live, amen, in Father and Mother's Day. Amen. And it's a good deal. It's a good idea for fathers to honor mothers and vice versa. So so I was kind of torn between those two tensions, but I want to obey God. And so I'm saying all that just to clarify that I'm not going to so much preach a Father's Day message. So I know some of you were probably hoping I'd do that so you can hurry up and get out of here. And I'm going to try to follow God. And this is our only service today, so let's have good church. Don't come with leaving on your mind, amen. Let's just have some good church. I believe God for good things, amen. St. Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Shout amen when you're there. We're going to begin reading at verse 22, and I believe we're going to finish around verse 26. And Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And when he was restored and saw every man clearly, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the town. Amen. And I want to preach to you this morning on this thought. Takeout. Can we say that together? Take out. Amen. And so I'll clarify what that means here in just a moment. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down and let's go to Jesus in prayer and ask his blessings over the remainder of this service. Jesus, we love you and we appreciate you. We thank you for the power of your word and for the power of your gospel. Lord, we have just a few more minutes here this morning, and I'm asking you that you would pour out your Spirit in a mighty way. I pray that all of us would walk out of here, God, full of grace, power, courage, and strength for the sole purpose of doing your will and your will alone. In Jesus' name, and everyone said a healthy amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Shake your neighbor's hand. Give them a great big God bless you. And you may be seated. We know that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. This is not an idea that's up for debate. The Bible is explicit. It is clear. It makes these statements without any wavering or without any ambiguity. Now, this fact that Jesus Christ is God manifested in flesh is referenced with great clarity, with no wavering. This is not just a statement I'm inventing. It is spelled out very clearly in Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory." 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen. Revelations 1:8, three times Jesus says very clearly, amen, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Amen. Now, this is, and I'm going to kind of maybe treat you a little bit here. When you read the Bible, you have to understand that it speaks in two formats. Number one is explicit, which means it states the facts as they are. Number two, the Bible speaks implicitly, which means it makes indirect references to the facts as they are. And so, for example, the Bible will explicitly say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," but it will implicitly show you that this is wrong, for example, by telling you the story about David and Bathsheba. So the Bible will not only set out to say things very clearly and directly, it will also somewhat come around through the back door as well. So we see that the Bible is very clear about this, that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. And it does this both implicitly and explicitly. But implicitly, the Scripture demonstrates to us that Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And it does this, of course, most notably through the gospel narratives, because we see Jesus employing a certain degree of power over nature in this world, which is totally unparalleled. It may sound cliche to you this morning, but I want you to know that it is a fact when I tell you that there is nobody like Jesus. There is nobody like Jesus. Amen. Only God's power can be exercised with absolute liberty over nature. You and I do not have absolute power over nature. I'll give you a very good example very quickly and briefly. There's a very kind of bizarre scripture in the Bible where Jesus says, it is written that you are gods. And that word there is, in Greek, it is theos. But it is not referring to the fact that you are God. It is actually, the understanding there is that you are governors. You are stewards. And what it is saying is, for example, that you've been given a certain degree of power over the earth. The scripture talks about God giving man dominion over the earth. There's a lot that we can control. We can at this point in civilization, we can even control the weather a little bit. But we can control plants to some degree. We can control agriculture. We can control wild animals. There's a lot of things we have control over. But none of us here has the power that Jesus had over nature. Jesus could curse trees and they would wither up and dry away. Jesus can look at a broken leg and tell it to be healed and then tell the man to start running and he'd start running because the God who made the bone can fix the bone. Jesus could look at blinded eyes and tell them to be open and they would open. He could stick his fingers in deaf ears and they'd open and people would begin to hear. Jesus could walk on water because he was the same God that spread the waters out over the earth. Amen. On creation. He had absolute liberty and power over all of nature. I'm telling you, there ain't nobody like Jesus. Amen. I want you to stop and consider the following. There are 21 miracles. When we talk about the Old Testament, there are 21 miracles that were performed at the hands of Elijah and Elijah. There are 32 miracles performed at the hands of Moses. And in total, there are an estimated 58 notable nature-defying miracles in the entire Old Testament. In the New Testament, which begins in the book of Acts, there are 18 recorded miracles that are done at the hands of the apostles. And there are another, of course, unspecified amount of miracles that the apostles do in the Gospels. Yet, in spite of all this, the Apostle John was moved to say about Jesus, there are also many other miracles which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Jesus did more miracles than Elijah, Elisha, Moses, the apostles. Amen. Jesus was when it came to miracles, he was in a class all of his own. All of his own. And it is because he is the God that fuels and energizes all miraculous power. He was the very source of power. He was full of grace, full of the Godhead, full of deity, full of power. He was Alpha. He is Omega. Now, I want to make a very quick point of theology here so we understand something. Jesus is not an elf. Jesus is not. You know what an elf is? An elf is something that looks human, but it's not. Right? Elves have hands and fingers, just like humans. But they're not quite human. Jesus isn't a Smurf. You know, Smurfs look human, but they're smaller and blue. Jesus is not an X-Men. He's not a mutant. That looks human, but he has superhuman powers. Jesus is human. Jesus is not half man, half God. He is all man, all God. This actually rarely gets the response that I like it to. And let me tell you something. It's a big deal to know that Jesus is all man, all God. The reason it's a big deal to understand that Jesus is all man because that means he understands where you're coming from. He understands everything you're feeling. He understands your pains, your sorrows. He knows what it's like to be forsaken and abandoned. He knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to have a pain in his body. He's, you know, other gods could care less about what you feel like. They are not fully human. Other gods are happy and content just being glorified and being kept at a distance from their human counterparts. The God that we serve could have stayed in glory and minded his own business, but he came down to earth. He manifested himself in flesh. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. This is why humans should not be arrogant and proud, because our God is not arrogant and proud. He could have stayed in heaven and never had anything to do with us. He didn't just have something to do with us. He became one of us. The Bible says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, those of you who are good at math, you know that a negative times a negative equals a positive. So what it's actually saying is that we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And what that is saying in very simple terms is you got a God that knows exactly how you feel. And he too was weak just like you're weak. He too struggled just like you struggled, yet without sin. He too... Hey, I want you to know that when you lift your hands and you begin praying to Jesus and you tell him, God, I'm confused, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm in pain, I'm hurting, I don't know what to do. He says, you know what? I know exactly what you feel like. But if you'll stick around and listen a little bit more, you'll hear Jesus shout back at you, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And if I am in you... Come on, you got to get this. There are a lot of people who don't know who in the world Jesus is. They think he's way out there. Let me tell you something
about Jesus.
You would think that everybody wants the same Jesus. Everybody does not want the same Jesus. Some people want a dead Jesus because dead Jesus don't talk. Dead Jesus don't come in your house and tell you how to live. Dead Jesus don't tell you to get off dope. Dead Jesus don't tell you, amen. Dead Jesus don't tell you nothing about your marriage or your family or your finances. But a living Jesus, he'll get up in your business. A living Jesus will walk up in your house. A living Jesus will tell you, don't talk to your wife like that. A living Jesus will tell you, what are you doing with your money? A lot of people want a dead Jesus. A lot of people want a Jesus that has no interaction, no feeling, no human element. It's a lot safer to keep Jesus far away. Here's what the scripture says. The scripture says men love darkness. We like the lights off. We don't want the lights on. Well, hallelujah, it's getting quiet. You know, a lot of folks love God up until a certain point. And then all of a sudden the lights come on. And they want to stop right there. A lot of people love Jesus until he starts talking to them when they look in the mirror before they walk out the house. You've got to get this. You have proclivities. You have tendencies. You have attractions. You have a palate for darkness. I do. You do. We do. There's something about us that if you give us the choice, we will choose the lights off over the lights on. You've got to understand this about yourself. You've got to know this about yourself. Every one of us, from the pastor to the preacher to the usher, all of us, if we are just left to ourselves, we will always go to the dark side. We will always go to where there's less light rather than more light. And this is one reason that church is so important, because what we are doing through praise and worship and preaching is we are actually trying to strengthen that side of you that would go towards light. We are actually trying to encourage you and encourage ourselves, really. Amen. To walk in light, to go towards the light, to lean towards the light. If we are left to our own devices, we will destroy ourselves. And a lot of people want Jesus right there. That's where they want Jesus. They don't want living God. They don't want this God that is just like us. Now, and this is not part of my message. It was just a quick point I wanted to make. 2 Timothy 2 and 5, it tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, this is what we call the incarnation. God incarnate, in flesh. Now, what the incarnation teaches us, among many other things, is it teaches us how God dealt with human dynamics. Because when you start messing with flesh, things get weird. There are now challenges that did not exist before. There are frustrations that did not exist before. Flesh is funky. It's fickle. Only if you preach or if you sing do you see it. You could be singing, you could be preaching, and you'll feel these dips in the crowd. Dip. People here loving it. People here dip. Dip. You'll feel this snag in the service. It's flesh. It's flesh. One of the only ways to avoid that, and I'm going to get back to my preaching, but one of the only ways to avoid that, number one, is to pray at home. Some people don't pray till they come to church. You're late. You are late. I have not been in church long, and I won't even tell you how long, lest you lose confidence in me. But within the first 3 years of being in church, I noticed there's people here that they're stuck. They're stuck. They're the dip. You know when you sit next to a dip. Listen, I don't have a favorite chair in the church. If you a dip, I'm moving. Oh, I know a dip when I see one. They'll want to hold a baby as the Holy Ghost is moving. I'm going to get you. Oh, I know a dip. They'll want to talk. They'll want to text. They'll be handing notes. I know a dip when I see one. Oh, I know a dip. You'll feel it. Start preaching on ties. Sit next to them. They'll hold on to their purse tighter. They breathe heavy. Oh yeah, I know there's people. I've been living for God 20 years. The problem is it's been the same year over and over again. It's been 1997 for the last 20 years, partner. I figured out really quick that there are people, they're showing up late to church. And I showed up late today, but what I mean is they don't pray. And so they become actually, listen, people, the less we have to push past your flesh during a service, the better every service is going to be. I'm telling you, it is a shame. It is a shame when the chorale actually has to plan out songs to warm you up. We should come here fired up, not warm. The chorale should not say, well, let's kind of start with this tempo because people are still kind of getting the cobwebs out. You should show up. Oh, I don't come to church to pray. I pray at home. I come to church to worship. And if I pray at church, it's because I'm getting involved in corporate prayer. But I made it up in my mind. I figured it out a long time ago. You know what? I'm going to pray every day at home. I am going to have a personal walk with God. Church is where I come to display what I do at home. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. This is not even part of my message, but this is the only service, so I'm going to throw the sink at you. You've got to have a walk with God at home. In fact, when you read the Old Testament and you go through the Old Testament, you will see that it is emphatic about the fact that worship begins at home, not at the temple. The Passover, the first really religious moment of the Bible, the Passover, that began at the home. These were the words of Moses to the children of Israel. He says, let every man go find a lamb and put it in his house. The blood was applied over the door of your house. You ate a lamb at your house. You ate the lamb. But everything began at home. Everything began at home. That interaction with the lamb, the blood, all that began at home. You got to have some stuff going on at home. It is not the youth leader's job to raise your kids. It is not the pastor's job to raise your kids. That is your job. That is your responsibility. I'm going to come back to this, but this is actually part of my message at this point. Hear me good. You know what? I'll talk about my own people. I'll talk about my people because there ain't many Mexicans here right now. So, but you know what? This actually talks to a lot of cultures. You know, you go back far enough. You go to Mexico, right? If you come from a little town, it's pretty much understood that it takes a town to raise a child. Right? Anybody could beat you. Your parents, your auntie, your neighbor. Anybody could whoop you. Everybody's included in raising you. That is not how things work in the kingdom of God. Oh, it got quiet. I see people, they get mad. They get mad at the youth leader when their kid backslides. As if it's his fault. He can't put nothing into your kid. We maximum. Let's be honest. Maximum. We get maybe 6, maximum 10 hours with your kid a week. And we're responsible for their walk with God. They got 24 hours every day. Most of it's spent with you. You've got to have a system at home in place, a walk with God in place. It's not the church is, you know what the church is here for? To back you up with what you're doing at home. But if you ain't doing nothing at home, we can't back you up. We need community. We need each other. But when it comes to our children, and we have responsibilities, people. We have responsibilities. It's not the church's job to raise the kids. It's your job to raise the kids. We didn't have the kids. You had the kids. I know people. See, let me just get to my message so I can come back to this. Because this is what I'm preaching. When Jesus manifested himself in the flesh, all of a sudden, he had challenges. We see things, we see something we would never have insight into otherwise. And that is this, that there are certain things that the Spirit of God refuses to cohabitate with or cooperate with. What we see when God manifests himself in the flesh is that there are things that flesh can do that will stifle the moving of God's Spirit. And not only will they stifle the moving of God's Spirit, but God will intentionally and deliberately refuse to move on certain attitudes and mentalities that are carried out by flesh. I'll give you a good example. Jesus was born in Galilee, Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says that Jesus could not do many mighty miracles in Galilee. because of their unbelief. The scripture we're reading from this morning, it's talking about a town named Bethsaida. The Bible says that Jesus' most mighty miracles had been done in Bethsaida and Chorazin. Here is a town where Jesus at one point was doing mighty miracles, his mightiest miracles, his most impressive miracles. But then Jesus says this, that they refused to repent. And the Bible says at one point that he upbraids them. He chides them. And he tells them, had the mighty miracles which are done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, all these others, they would have repented. But I've done all kinds of mighty works among you, and you've not repented. And so he rejects Bethsaida to the point to here in Mark's gospel, the 8th chapter, he finds a blind man in Bethsaida. Jesus is walking through Bethsaida. He's disgusted with the attitude and the mentality of the people. And there's a blind man that comes out and says, heal me. And Jesus says, I got to take you out of this place first. He grabs the man by the hand and he takes him out of the town. He takes them out of the town. And the minute they get out of the town, he lays his hands on his eyes and the man is healed. And the moral of the message is this. There are some areas, there are some spaces, there are some environments, there are some ways of thinking, there are some attitudes that until God takes us out of them, he cannot do any mighty miracles. We've got to be taken out of those environments. I'm preaching to some people right now. Before God can ever do anything in your life, he's got to take you out of that relationship you're in. I know you tell everybody up in here you're single, but you got a boyfriend out there on the side, and you're wondering why God ain't moving. I'm telling you why God ain't moving, because you stuck in a place that God refuses to cohabitate with. I'm preaching to some people right now that until you get out of a way of thinking, there ain't no miracles coming, because God refuses to do anything with that attitude, with that mentality, with that way. Listen, I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't even raised near a church. Right? And you know, you come to church, and I'm gonna, you know, this is probably, I got one more week here, so hoorah. Here we go. Hang on. I came to church. You know, you come to church, and something you notice kind of quickly is, well, as a sinner, something you realize. See, I knew hustlers in the world. I knew hustlers. And I was shocked to find hustlers in the church. Hustling Herbalife. Multi-level marketing. Well, handing out cards. We are not your clientele base. We are your brother. We are your sister. Don't try to hustle me. I know I'm fat, but I don't want your diet pill. I don't want herbal life. I want eternal life. Come on, somebody, help me. Go get you a job. Go get you a J-O-B. Work for that money. I know you're getting mad. Go ahead, get mad. But you know what? Tired of potsy schemes in the church, people trying to get rich. You want to know how to double your money? Just fold that dollar up and put it in your wallet, partner. You'll double your money real quick. You don't got to be scamming and scheming every 5 minutes. I'm all alone on this. That's okay. That's all right. That's fine. Whatever. I'm going home. You know, and then you realize, listen, I love church kids. I love church kids. They're cute. They're fluffy. They're nice. They have happy thoughts. My daughter's a church kid. My wife is a church kid. But one of the most mind-blowing things to me was that I was coming in and there was church kids going out. They were picking up the CDs I was throwing away. I thought this is the greatest thing in the world. And they're thinking, I can't wait to get out of here. I'm thinking glory. They're thinking I'm gone. Now, I'm going to, you know, there's a lot of people, oh, I'm glad finally somebody talking about it. You know, I noticed there's a lot of church folks playing games. Right? Real talk. But let me tell you what happened. There came a point in my walk with God. See, I wasn't raised in church. And so I didn't know that I had a certain way of thinking that God couldn't bless. And it shocked me, Brother Sutton, that I actually had to start accepting some of the ways of the church folk. Because the devil's real good. He'll get you to just see the hypocrites. But see, what he's trying to do more than anything is he's trying to get you away from the real folk. Because if you ever get around the real folk, let me tell you something. One real Christian outweighs 10 hypocrites. I will stay in church over one real Christian. I'm telling you, I've met some real Christians. I mean, I've met some sacrificing, God-loving, God-fearing, repented of their sins, washed in the blood, praising saints of God. I'm telling you, they outweigh 10 hypocrites. They outweigh 10 folks playing games. But the devil had me so caught up. And you see, God was working on another end because God's saying, you know, you're still thinking like a hood rat. And I'm not going to bless that. I'm really reaching for somebody right now. I'm telling you right now. I know my message may not be very pretty, but I'm telling you right now, there are people here that God, he doesn't just want to, he wants to launch you into blessings. But he's got to get rid of the hood in your head. He's got to get rid of the ghetto in your head. He's got to get rid of, listen, there is no sin against being poor. It's okay to be poor, but there is no excuse for being low class. And there's a big, hey, I know what it is to be poor. I mean, we were so po, we couldn't afford the R. We was just po. When I was growing up, we was po. But let me tell you something. We had a little house, but my mama kept that house clean. My mama knew we was po, but we weren't going to be low class. My mama had one pair of shoes. She washed them every night. I didn't have many clothes, but my mom washed my clothes. She ironed my clothes. She made you don't have to be low class. You don't have to. Come on, I'm trying to help somebody right here. I'm not here to clown on nobody. I'm not here to step on no, but I'm telling you, there comes a point when God wants you to begin to see yourself through his eyes. And God says, no matter where you're at on the ladder, you are my child. You need to live up. You need to uphold yourself with a certain amount of dignity and a certain, and this, hey, listen, I'm not just preaching to the to a certain class of people. You can be any color and be low class. You can come from any background. I know church folk that got it good and they still act in low class. I'm telling you right now, it's a mentality. It's a way of thinking. And there's certain mentalities God can't bless. He's got to take you out of that way of thinking. He's got to take you out of that way of. I need somebody to help me preach right now. This is our only service. We might as well have some good church. You know, I married my wife. She didn't think nothing like me. I thank God. I married me a church girl that thought I was strange. Thank God somebody saw the best in me. You know, here's the deal. Here's the deal. When you're not raised in church, you do most things out of discipline. That's right. My wife does things out of nature. My wife's been tithing since she was a little kid. I'm still wondering where the money's gone. I'm telling you, listen, there's people here, you tithing, but you still wondering where the money's going. Ain't no blessing coming. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. You got to get to the point. Oh, he's just trying to protect. No. I ain't trying to protect. You know what I'm trying to protect? I'm trying to protect the blessing of God that wants to be showered down over your life. And I'm trying to help you start thinking differently. You got to come to the front, drop that check, and start shouting. You got to come to the... Come on, I'm preaching to somebody. Giving is an attitude. Giving is an attitude. It is a percentage, and then it is an attitude. You got to get to the point where you're dropping your money in the offering, and you're shouting, and you know that your God is faithful. I'm telling you, it ain't enough. Listen, a lot of people feel like, you know what, this is kind of heavy. This ain't heavy. I'm telling you the truth. For God, it's not enough just for you to give. He wants you to give with a good attitude. We're going to grow up right now. I got to the point. This is real talk. I got to the point where I started going up to church folk and I wanted to know why they did what they did, how they did what they did. And then if I wasn't asking them directly, I'd watch them because I wanted to see their attitude. I wanted to see their mannerisms. I wanted to see how they behaved. And I started understanding my ways ain't right. It's getting quiet in here. That's all right. Because there's some people that want to spend their whole life in church angry at everybody, thinking, you know, they just stuck up. They're snooty. They just got it all together, and they don't have my struggles. They don't have my problems, and you know, that's why they, you know, they no, ain't nobody feeling me. Hey, listen, it's not that ain't nobody feeling you. Nobody's feeling your attitude. Not even God. Not even God. Not even God. God ain't. Do you want to know some? You go back and you read all the parables. You know who always got blessed in the parables? The servants that were able to manage what they got like a boss. Minus the power and the authority. People that could take whatever their Lord gave them, double it, flip it, take care of it, protect it, and treat it like it was their own. Treat it like a boss, like a manager. They might have been servants, but they were thinking like managers. They were thinking they had the mentality of a manager. The only time God got mad at them is when they went beyond their managerial position and started condemning other folks. God said, that ain't your place. I just want you to act. I just want you to step up. At some point, God's going to hand you something. You might be a servant, but at some point, God's going to hand you something, and he wants you to treat it like a manager. At some point, God's going to give you a job, minimum wage, and he's gonna want you to walk up in there like you the CEO, like that's your company. He's going to want you to fry that chicken and flip those fries and grill that burger like it's your burger. He's going to want you to clean that window like it's the window to your mansion in heaven. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it as unto the Lord. Everything you do, whether you flipping burgers at Chick-fil-A or you frying fries at McDonald's or you washing cars, you ought to wash that car like it's your Mercedes. You ought to wash that car like it's your car. Better yet, don't do it like it's yours. Do it like it's God's. Do it like it's God's. Show God, whatever you give me, I'm going to be good at it. And I'm telling you, God will give you a better job. You'll be walking up out of there before you know it. You'll be moving up before you know it. It ain't got nothing to do with your education. It ain't got nothing to do with the color of your skin. It ain't got nothing to do with your language. It's all about the blessings of God. If God bless you, can't nobody stop you. If God bless you, can't nobody. If God. Come on, somebody, help me preach. You go back and you read your Bible. You'll see. You know what the Bible is full of? From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible is full of examples of God's people living under oppressive governments and still being blessed.
Noah was blessed in his generation. Abraham was blessed from Egypt to Babylon. The children of Israel were blessed in Goshen. The children of Israel were blessed in Babylon. The Jews were blessed in Rome. Can't no government stop the blessing of God? Can't no wicked ruler stop the blessing of God? The Bible says the Lord's hand moves the heart of the king. The Bible says the nations are but a drop in the bucket. I know people all day. I know Illuminati, Masons, folding dollar bills. Look, it's the Twin Towers. I'm telling you, man, we can't make it. The Democrats. The Republicans. How about some, it's Jesus. When are you going to get your head out the sand and start believing God can bless us even in America, regardless of the, I'm not crazy about the presidents, but they ain't going to get any better anytime soon. I don't care who's in office. Republicans are blowing it just as bad as Democrats. Come on, I know you don't like that. I'm telling you the truth. Come on, somebody. Our trust is not in the governments of this world. Our trust is in the kingdom of God. Our Lord is Jesus. Hey, hear me out. I need to get some folks on my side. Listen, I'm a straight shooter. I'm straight in my politics. I'm orthodoxy. That word ortho means straight. Doxy means doctrine. Orthodontics, straighten your feet. Orthodontics, straighten your teeth. Orthodoxy straightens out your soul. But I just thought that was cool. You know what? Bro, I'm conservative. But I can't even listen to conservative radio anymore. You know, Rush can make fun of whoever he wants. I can't. Rush can make fun of whole sectors of society. I can't, because I'm called to win the world. And I can't be thinking like Rush and winning souls. You want the truth? I'm against abortions. You tote your gun. You do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, I can't be thinking like every... My first point of reference is the Bible. Amen. Is the Bible. And I'm called to love all men. I am called to... I'm not liberal. But I'm telling you, I'm kingdom-minded. Whatever the kingdom says, that's right. Sir, ma'am, you can get mad at me if you want to. I'm on your side. I'm not trying to agitate you. But I'm telling you, if you're ever going to walk in the fullness and the power that God has for you, you are going to have to operate according to a whole different set of standards. And because listen, I'm being real with you. I am not condoning any kind of lack of nationalism or patriotism, but you hear me good. We're on the tail end of this thing, and it's all going down. It's all going down. And there's not a vote or a veto that can stop that. If there's ever been a time when the church has got to get on its feet and start getting to work, it's right now. It's right now. It's right now. If we ever had to pray, it's right now. If we ever had to stop thinking ghetto, it's right now. If we've ever had to... Listen, Peter, when God gave Peter the revelation that all men were to be saved, he showed him there was a sheet, a blanket with all kinds of animals in it. And the Bible specifically says that sheet full of animals, which represented Gentiles, non-Jewish people, the Bible says it came out from heaven and it came back into heaven. The implication is this: all humanity comes from God. All colors, all races, all demographics, all social. It all comes from God, and it's all going to go. He's not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of the Gentiles. He's not just the God of the Mexicans. He's the God of the Asians. He's not just. He made all mankind. He wants all mankind back. And what. Here's my deal. There are certain people here. I'm telling you, we're not even talking about God wants to just move you up. He wants to launch you out. And when I mean launch out, now let me explain who I'm not preaching to. I am not preaching to that person who thinks they need to leave this church every week. Because there's people here about every week, you think you got some mighty calling. I'm not preaching. There's a man here. I could tell you who you are. There's a man here. I'm not preaching to you. Well, I am right now. But there's a man here in this church that every week his wife has to talk him back into staying here and going here. Let me tell you something. Pastor Sutton will tell you when it's time to leave. You keep acting crazy, we might invite you to leave. Hey, this is where God called you. God knew what he was doing when he brought you here. My Bible tells me that he has given us pastors according to his own heart. When he looked at you, he said, this is the pastor for you. When he looked at your wife, he said, this is the pastor for her. When your kids were born, he said, this is the pastor for them. God's a lot smarter than you are. God's a lot smarter than you are. He knew exactly what he was doing when he brought you here. Come on, somebody help me preach right now. Some people just want to go, you know, some people just want to go to the church where the pastor agrees with them. I don't want to go to the church where the pastor agrees with me because I'm tripping half the time. I'm crazy and out of my mind half the time. I need somebody who thinks better than I do. I know people. Listen, I know people. I know smart people. I know smart people. My dad is one of the smartest people I know, hands down. I know very smart people. I hang out with very smart people. But it always tickles me. I know people who got more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, they're just. And they will sit up in the pastor's office doubting and questioning everything he says. Just because they got more degrees than him. Let me tell you something. God will make you as ignorant as a brick. If you don't watch yourself. When it comes counseling time, when it comes advice time, when it comes time to get direction for your life, I'm not preaching, and forgive me for using your first name, I'm not preaching a Barry Sutton message. He didn't ask me to preach this. I'm trying to help somebody out because I struggle with this stuff. I'd sit in front of my pastor and think, you know, he don't really know. I don't even know why I'm talking to him. And that was the mentality I had to come out of, because even if I have more degrees than my pastor, when I'm sitting in his office, I'm telling you, he's got the upper hand because he's operating in the wisdom of God. And God is wiser than me on my best day. And God is smarter than me. My pastor may have barely learned how to read, but when God touches him, he's a lot smarter than I am on it. Doesn't eliminate human error. There's always a human element involved. But you know what? I just don't believe, and you might doubt this, I just don't believe that small margins of human error can mess up God's plan. Right. If my pastor hits it on the head 90%, I could put up with the other 10%. Because just a little bit of God will outweigh any bit of flesh. Just a little bit of God's will outweigh any margin of error. I'm telling you, you got to have this kind of confidence in your God. A lot of people, what they don't understand is this. You know, I spent a lot of time at church. Right? I preach out all over the place. I preach from Alabama to Argentina. But that's only been in the last few years. I spent a lot of time at church driving buses, helping old folks, visiting folks with cancer, driving sick people, crazy people. You know, church got a lot of crazy people. It's just, yeah. I used to hang out with the crazy people. Because, see, I'm crazy enough to believe everybody's got something to show you and teach you. You ignorant if you clicky. If you clicky, you ignorant. People will be like, this is my clique, this is my group, this is my half. You know what? You ignorant. You missing out on a wealth of knowledge, on a wealth of knowledge. You ought to hang out with everybody and anybody in the church. You ought to actually look for people that are nothing like you and just chill with them for a minute. They might show you something. The Bible says to a hungry man, even bitter things are sweet. I don't care if you dress like you just rolled out of the thrift store. If you know how to handle your money better than me, we kicking it. I want to know what you do with your money. Anyways. But I had all kinds of young friends, Pastor Sutton, passing me by. I mean, just floating by. Young guys. Preaching all over the place. Now, this doesn't really affect everybody. But I used to think, man, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Because I thought that a certain amount of, you know, exposure would produce greatness. Now listen, this is good for everybody, because there's people here that you are convinced, and I'm telling you, I know what I'm preaching. There are people here under the sound of my voice right now that you are absolutely 110% convinced that if you would just get out from under here, you would be doing a lot better. That's a lie. I'll go one step further. There's visitors here. You're telling yourself right now, I'll never come back to this church again. This guy's crazy. I'm telling you, you crazy too. You need to come back again and get up under this. This is good for you, friend. This is good preaching. They're not going to tell you this at Pastor Chip's church. Pastor Chip just wants your chips. I'm telling you, you need to get you in a church where they'll preach it to you straight, talk to you straight. Yeah, listen, we may not have inflatable mattresses here for your kids to play on every day, but I'll tell you what, we'll preach the gospel to your kids, and that'll save them a whole lot more than an inflatable castle. But it dawned on me. It dawned on me that the atmosphere for greatness is not exposure. It's not where I'm at. Here's what the book of Proverbs says, that the eyes of a fool are at the ends of the earth. Once you start thinking it's going on over there, you a fool. That devil just have you all day. Bro, it's that's where it's cracking over there. Over there. Over there. To the ends of the earth. Because the devil knows that where it's really cracking is right here.
It's right. Y'all ain't hearing me. He don't want you to get your eyes right where you're at. He wants you to get your eyes on the ends of the earth. Because the minute your eyes are on the ends of the earth, you're going to mess everything up. You're on your way down. But because
I'm telling you, you know what the incubator for greatness is? Is submission. I will grow more. Y'all don't even know my pastor. Probably never will. I came out of a little church. My church is still little. But see, I learned a long time ago that don't got nothing to do with nothing. Yeah, you know what? I preach for guys who have large churches. I preach in front of thousands of people. I'm telling you, I'm not saying this to brag, but I'm telling you, I've had guys pull me aside and tell me, hey, you know what? If you would just get out from under that small-minded man, bro, you'd be great. And I thought to myself, bro, you don't get it. You don't get it. It ain't about where bro, I will grow more and be more healthy and be more productive under the spirit of submission than under the roof of any church. I'm preaching to somebody here. I'm telling you, God called you here. God put you here. And this is where you can grow. This is. Come on, I need somebody to help me out. You got to quit thinking. We need to pray seriously right now. Listen, let me tell you something. Bible says, thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father. There's people here, you've never had parents. You know what happened to me the other day? I'm going to take my time. At this point, I don't even care. I'm going to take my time. If I annoy you, I annoy you. I'm sorry. I love you. You better love me. My mom and dad divorced. Dad walked out, blah, 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 blah. So I was never raised around a man. I was raised by a strong woman. I mean, my mom could bring bacon home and cook it. I mean, she was serious. I mean, my mom could hurt you. I mean, just she had no choice, you know. But I was never raised around a man. So I kind of tripped out on men, on older men. I didn't. And I kind of lacked a little bit of reverence, kind of like I do right now. But you know, when you raised around a good father, you know, you know, yes, sir. No, sir. Right? You know, good dads will just let you have it. You know, good dad will just set you straight. But I was quick. I wasn't raised around that. Bro, this happened months ago, not years ago, months ago. Okay. Months ago, I'm in my car crying. And I'm just talking to God. And God spoke to me. I'm telling you the gospel truth. God spoke to me and God said, you know what? I don't even like the way you talk to me. You don't even address me with any kind of honor or reverence. And God told me straight up, because you ain't never even had a dad. And so there's this gap in your life. Now, God wasn't trying to get all Dr. Laura, Dr. Phil on me. Because I ain't going back. God's not going to let me be reborn again and then live it all out again. That's not what God was just telling me. You know what? It's about time you start learning some just genuine submission and reverence and understand you are not the alpha male. I am the alpha. Talk to me a certain way. Treat me. Have you noticed? The scripture does not say, thou shalt love thy mother and thy father. Although it's a good idea to love your parents. That's not what the scripture says. It says, thou shalt honor. You know why? Because it's establishing a principle. Because principles are stronger than emotions. Principles trump emotions.
Because you can honor somebody when you don't feel like lovey-dovey towards them. You can get, and see, honor is stronger than emotion because it's a principle, and principles stay grounded. And God is saying, no matter how they act, no matter what they do, you need to revolve. You need to act around this principle because emotions run out just like that. I'm telling you, me and my wife started fighting after we cut the cake. I mean, honeymoon was over quick. But we had principles in place. And when you got principles in place, you can keep on going. It's people who don't have any principles in place that find life difficult. You got to start getting principles in place, even in church. You got to start realizing, this is my pastor, no matter what, on good days, bad days, whether we agree or not. And not only is this my pastor, this is my church. Even when I'm mad at everybody on the left row, this is still my church. These are my people. This is my brethren. I'm not going to do better anywhere else than I'm going to do right here. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to help you. God's trying to take you out of a certain mentality. See, I know folks, just Pentecostal tumbleweeds, no roots. Just going from church to church, church hopping. We got some church hoppers here this morning. I know you don't tell us, but you go to other churches and stuff. That's fine. And I know somebody's thinking, this guy, narrow-minded. Does he not know that the love of God is everywhere? Do you not know that the will of God is not everywhere? Oh, yes. The love of God is everywhere. The will of God is not. The will of God is specific. The will of... Come on. This is the will of God for you, for your kids, for your family, whether you're 80 or whether you're 10. This is the will of God. I went, I'll close in a minute. Bro, I went through a whole time period in my life where I was broke. Broke. I was so broke I couldn't spend the night. Telling you I was broke. I was broke. Some of y'all didn't get that. That went over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish wedding. I just. Bro. I'll tell you why I was broke too. Because I was obeying my pastor. Oh yeah. I'm serious. I got to the point in my walk with God, I understood. You know what? I got issues. I need to listen to somebody. I need to follow directions. You know. Anyways. Yeah, my pastor, you know, he started telling me, you know, don't get a job where you work Sundays. You know, son, man will not live by bread alone. So all of a sudden, you know, I just don't work everywhere or anywhere. And so there's just a lot of little funny stuff I started having to do. Because I determined in my mind, I'm going to do whatever that man tells me. I'm not going to modify it. See, because you got a lot of folks, they only go to Pastor Sutton's office to let them know what they're going to do. Pastor, we just came to let you know. Oh, it's getting really good in here. I'm preaching hot right now. I remember, I told this story in the Spanish service, I think, last week. Week before or month before, whatever.
There was a time, I'm telling you, I was broke. I was living for God. I was helping at the church. All my friends flying by. Everybody's doing great things but me. I'm driving the church van. Man, I had never been fired from a job. Never. I started living for God. I started getting fired. When I was a sinner, I never got fired. All of a sudden, I'm a saint. Now I'm getting fired. At one point in my life, I had got let go. Fired. Transition. That's what I like to call it. Transition. That's fancy talk for your manager hated you. So I got, you know, I'm on unemployment. I was getting $800 a month. The rent for my apartment was $700. Bro, I tithed on my $800. I had a guy come over to my house one day. I told him, I was like, bro, I ain't making it. I was like, and I had a little apartment. You know, I live near San Francisco. It was very expensive. I mean, it was tiny. You walk in the front door, you trip over the back one. I mean, it was small. It was a studio. I mean, it didn't even have a bedroom. It was just a room. Bro, I had a guy from the church come over and tell me, you tithing on that $800? He told me, I'd never do that. He even told me, and this is true. He said, you know, when you're unemployed, that's money that's already been taken out of your taxes. So you don't even have to tithe on that. Because I tithe on gross, by the way. I know we getting, is this okay? This ain't no, you know, there's a lot of, you can't see them, they're not clapping. And he sat right across from me, because really there was nowhere else to sit, but he sat right across, and he tried to talk me out of tithing on that money. All right. Bro, I'll tithe on anything. Birthday gifts.
All right. That's good.
I sell cars, tithe on it. I don't care. I'll tithe on anything. If it's an increase, it's we don't pay tithes, people.
Right.
We're not, a tithe is not a bill. I don't pay tithes.
Right.
I return tithes. And listen to me good. If you can't live off 90% of your income, you can't live off 100% of your income. You ain't got money problems. You got mental problems. It's not, you got math problems. If you can't live off 90, if you can't live off 90, you sure enough ain't gonna live off 100. God, bro, listen, I ain't no entrepreneur. I'm not interested in having a business. But let me tell you, I got enough friends that do businesses and all that stuff. I know you're getting a good deal when God says, I just want 10%. Most businesses want 40, 60, 30. They want, you go into a business deal with somebody, the majority of guys are going to say, I'll loan you money, I'll help you out, but I want 30, 40, 50% of whatever comes in. Right. God's saying, give me 10. Bro, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. You silly if you don't. That's a good deal. You can't afford not to tithe. That's a good deal. Now, so I just made it up in my mind. I'm going to tithe. Bro, I was getting all kinds of letters in the mail. Landlord, I had $20. That was to pay rent. Buy groceries, as you can tell, I never did go hungry. That was for groceries, phone bill, gas, car insurance, $20. I don't know how I did it. I've been broke, people. I've been real broke. I've lived out of my car. I know what that is. I'm telling you, I've been there, done that, played the broke game. I know what it is. I know what it is. I remember one morning, I was teaching this lady Bible study. She was rich. Ain't nothing worse than giving rich people Bible studies when you broke. Telling you. She had a BMW. She was rolling. But I'll tell you what else she had. She had a daughter that was hooked on heroin, and all her money couldn't do nothing. But Chubby, with his Bible study, could work it. I'm telling you. She was from Jersey. She was from Jersey. She wanted me over her house every week, no matter what. She said, you're going to give me and my daughter Bible studies because she's hooked on heroin. She needs help. So I'd go there every week. Well, Bible study time came around this particular morning, and I didn't have no gas in my car. None. It wasn't even on E. It was on D. For dry. Some of y'all never seen it. The D's right behind the E. Y'all never seen it. It's back there. It's back there. Bro, I was on D. Anybody been on D? Some folks came to church on D. I woke up, I was crying. I woke up crying. You ever wake up crying? I woke up crying. Some of y'all never had a trial. There's trials, you wake up crying. I'm telling you. I woke up crying that morning. I told God, it was Bible study day, man. I told God, I was like, I cannot go. You need to teach Bible studies. This is not part of my message. A lot of this isn't. There's people here, I'm being truth. You need to get off your rump and teach a Bible study. This man has been a good example. And even if he didn't teach Bible studies, your Bible tells you to teach Bible studies. This gospel is not just for you. You should be sharing this stuff. You should be getting out there. You should be canvassing Alabama. You should be looking for a soul. Come on, somebody. I'm not doing this just for my revival sake or whatever. I'm telling you the truth. You ought to teach a Bible study. You'd be a much healthier Christian if you got out there once in a while and talked. Praying, right? It's Bible study day. And I'm like crying. I'm telling God, like, I ain't going. Because Kathy lived 15, 20 miles away from me. I was like, I can't go. God said, go. I said, no. God said, fine. Just sit there crying. So I finally got up, decided to cooperate. And I went out to my car. No joke. Went out to my car. I knew the thing. I knew it had about 5 miles on it. I put the key in, got out on the road, prayed for the car. You know how we do. We just start laying hands on the hood and stuff. So I'm praying for the car. Get in. Start it. It was winter. I'll never forget as long as I live. Coming out to the stop sign. And there's this old Italian lady on the corner. And she jumps off the corner in front of my car. And she starts screaming, stop the car! Stop the car! Stop the car! Well, I didn't want to stop because I wasn't sure it'd start again. But I definitely didn't want to run her over. I didn't think that'd be too Christian. So I decided to stop the car. And she comes next to my window and she says, roll down the window. Roll down the window. And so I rolled down the window, and she says, where are you going? And I'm thinking, like, none of your business. You know, I'm mad. You know, I'm still crying. I'm thinking, none of your... And so I tell, I said, you know, I gotta go. I got something I gotta do, you know, over yonder.